last week. Last week was the first Sunday of Advent. This is Sunday number 2 of Advent. And so we started this kind of new series a little bit, which I promise you that I had a better font than that for this. But in all the back and forth of the changing to different kind of slide presentations, it's come out in a way that I'm not very proud of. However, it does do the job of telling you what this sermon series is all about. It's the supporting cast. We're focusing on these minor characters that are present at the nativity scene, the ones kind of on the edges. And we're doing that because we think that each of them, the angels, the shepherds, like we looked at last week, today we'll look at the magi, each of them have a unique piece of the story to tell, a unique highlighting of the blessing that the Christ child brings to the world. So like I said, today we are going to be looking at the wise men. Actually, scratch that. We're going to be looking at the magi. I'll tell you why I want to be careful on that distinction a little bit later on. But for those of you keeping track at home, you probably are saying, like, wait a second. The magi weren't present at the nativity. They weren't there on, like, the Christmas, the birth of the Christ child. It's true. They came after the fact. However, Matthew in his gospel really shines the spotlight on the visit of these magi because there's something crucial about what they add to this story of what the Christ child has brought to the world. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. So if you would, go ahead and stand if you're able for the reading of the scripture. And I'm going to ask if you would follow along with me as I read this for us tonight. This is Matthew chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father God, I ask and pray that as I handle this scripture tonight, as I present this word that comes from you, that I would do so carefully and wisely. I pray, God, that there's nothing that I would say that would obscure what you're trying to say to your people tonight. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to guide my words, to give them power, but also send your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, all of our hearts, to open our ears, to open our eyes, to make us receptive to what your word is saying. Lord, please, I ask and pray that you would not allow a single person in here tonight to be able to leave without the word of God penetrating their hearts, bringing them comfort, bringing them conviction, bringing them an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thanks for standing. Okay, like I said a moment ago, I'm going to be very, very insistent that every time that we refer to these guys, we're going to call them the Magi. And the reason why I'm doing that is because the word Magi carries with it sort of a technical job description that would get lost if we insisted on just saying wise men, which is the more sort of generic form that we read, or even the kings, which was in the song that we sang tonight, right? The first song we sang, which, by the way, that was really cool. I love the way that you guys did that. I mean, Jordan had his tambourine and everything. Love it. Felt like the Partridge Family in the VW bus. So the wise men, the kings, their ways that we kind of are generically trying to capture these figures, but the reality is, to be most precise, we need to call them what they actually were, which is this Greek word, magi. The magi were specifically men that were set aside to be court officials in the palace of a king or an emperor or a ruler. And they specialized in sort of the more mystical side of knowledge and things. So if a king had a disturbing dream one night and wanted to know what the dream meant, he called for the magi to come and interpret the dream for him. Or if there was a symbol in the sky, a shooting star or a comet or a constellation that was maybe somewhere where it wasn't expected to be, they would call for the magi to interpret what that sign or portent meant. This was their calling. They were, in a sense, royal astrologers. And I mean, it's fitting, right? Because in the text that we read tonight, the way that the magi sort of get the ball rolling on their journey, the reason that it starts is because of what? You tell me. That's right. They saw a star, in particular, his star, rising in the east. So they're watching the sky. They're seeing something unusual. And that's what starts their journey. Now, another reason why I'm really insisting on using this word magi is because of it actually pops up at multiple times in the Old Testament. And I think that might give us a little bit of more wrapping our heads around who these guys were. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, right? It's written in the Hebrew language. And so to say that a Greek word like magi shows up in the Hebrew Old Testament is a little bit backwards. So let me just clarify why I'm saying this. By the time of the New Testament, most of the Jewish people that were living around the time of Jesus, the Old Testament that they had access to was more often than not a Greek translation of it. It's called the Septuagint. And it was a Greek translation of the books that we know, Genesis on through the prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs and so on and so forth. And so when I say that the word magi shows up in the Old Testament, I'm referring to that Greek translation, the Septuagint. And multiple places in that translation, magi is used. One of them is in the book of Daniel. Daniel's story begins with him being an exile in the land of the Medes and the Persians. Actually, I think I got that backwards. He's in Babylon at the time. Well, sorry about that. Forgive me, guys, for getting a little confused in my Bible knowledge there. But King Nebuchadnezzar is the king that Daniel is sort of under the authority of. And King Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream. And ultimately, Daniel is going to be the guy in that book who's able to interpret the king's dream and tell him what it's all about. But before he goes to Daniel, he calls upon these court officials, the magi, to come and interpret the dream for him. Spoiler alert, they do not succeed. That's why Daniel has to come in and take care of things. But we could even go even further back, all the way back to Moses and the story of the Exodus and the story of let my people go from Egypt. And every time Moses would go and encounter Pharaoh, remember the Lord would give him a sign. We usually refer to it as the 10 plagues. And these plagues that were put upon Egypt were to get Pharaoh's attention and the Egyptians' attention and make them where they would let God's people go. But if you recall, at least for the first few of those plagues, there are people that our English translation calls magicians in Pharaoh's court who are able to replicate, at least at first, some of those plagues. Guess what word's used for those magicians? You guessed it, the magi. These are just two of actually a handful of examples I could throw out there, but the reason that I'm saying this to y'all, the reason that I'm taking some time to unpack this is because I want you to see this kind of staggering reality. Every time we've seen magi in the Bible up until this point, they've been the bad guys. They've been the fortune tellers and the soothsayers and the astrologers who read the stars. They've been the guys who rely on the wisdom of the world rather than relying on the wisdom of the Lord. And yet, here we are in Matthew's gospel reading about the birth of the Christ. And the first figures that he speaks of coming and bowing down before Jesus, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the fortune tellers and the soothsayers. It gets even weirder. If we add to that the fact that we're told multiple times in this little text that we read that these magi have come from another country, that they've come on a far journey to get to Bethlehem and to get to Israel, then we realize that more likely than not, these guys were Gentiles. They were foreigners. They were men that lived outside of God's covenant and promises with Israel. What a peculiar welcoming committee we have here at the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of things that I wanted to say about this, and believe me, I like had to cut like 100% of what I wanted to talk about tonight. Well, 99% of what I wanted to talk about. But here's the one thing that I'm coming away with. And, you know, we're really trying to aim and make this a little bit more of a shorter one-point sermon, a homily. And so here's the one thing that I decided that I wanted to bring to you guys tonight to make sense of what we're seeing in this story. It's this. The visit of the Magi show us that when Jesus Christ enters our world, he takes those who are on the outside and he brings them in. He draws them near. And those who are foreigners or strange or misfits or the odd ones out, the ones that are standing outside the window looking in at everybody else that's an insider, those are the ones that Jesus goes after and brings near. And if last week what we said is that the significance of the shepherds, at least the way that we're looking at it in this series, the significance of the shepherds was that when Jesus enters the world, the shepherds show us that he takes our fear and turns it to joy. This week what we're going to say is that when Jesus enters the world, what the Magi show us is that Jesus takes those on the outside and he brings them in. He draws them close. He says, you belong. The tricky thing about making the Magi the poster children of this is that the reality for them is that probably they did not feel like outsiders. They were outsiders, but they didn't necessarily feel like it. And I'm saying that because of what I told you before about their job. These guys were big, important dudes wherever they came from. They were court officials. They were high ups. They had the ear of the king. Their job was important. And then, as crazy as it sounds to say, their training also really set them apart as being incredibly wise. That's why we generically call them the wise men. I mean, I would imagine for most of y'all, hearing me describe them as fortune tellers or soothsayers makes you think more of like a carnival worker than somebody that's incredibly wise and works at the palace. But the truth is that in the ancient world, these kinds of things were considered really high up there when it came to human knowledge and wisdom. So someone that had education and training and reading the star signs, knowing the signs of the zodiac, is someone that probably would be similar to how we consider like an MIT graduate or a Harvard graduate. They were like kind of at the top of the totem pole when it came to human learning. And so these guys, like I said a second ago, they probably did not think of themselves as outsiders. But in God's story, they most certainly are. Most likely, like we said before, they're Gentiles. They're people that have come from outside the boundaries of Israel, meaning that they do not have the promises and the covenants that God made to the people of Israel. They don't have access to the law, to God's word. They don't even have access to the temple. At least they don't have it in the sense that the temple is in a place where they can be near to and go and worship regularly. They were on the outside in regards to that. And then probably something you've been thinking about already is their profession being one of like being into divination and magic and sorcery and astrology. That kind of makes them an outsider in Israel as well, doesn't it? Those were things that were scandalous within the boundaries of Israel. And they were wrong. So these guys are misfits in this story. They don't fit in. And humanly speaking, they're the last people that have any business being right next to the Lord Jesus in the earliest days of his life. And yet Matthew makes a point of shining the spotlight on them and saying, hey, when Jesus comes into the world, guess who are some of the first people to bow before him and worship him as Lord? These misfits. These outsiders. Because when Jesus comes into our world, he takes those on the outside and he draws them near. My first sort of gut reaction this week of where do we go with this in application was to do something that I often do, which is to challenge us as a church. That was my first thinking about how should we put this into play. I said, you know what? Our church needs to be challenged. And I need to say something along the lines of, if Jesus Christ is the one who, when he arrives, draws in those from the outside, then how much more should we, as his church, be doing the same thing? How much more should we as the church be eager to take those who feel like they don't belong and say, you belong here. You belong in this family, the family of Christ. There's like a whole sermon I want to preach on that. Actually, you know what? There's like 7 sermons I want to preach on that. Maybe that's my next sermon series. I don't know. But here's what happened. About Wednesday-ish, I just kept getting that gnawing feeling like that's not the direction we need to go tonight. And in fact, what I kept thinking instead, what I believe God kept pounding on my heart instead, was instead of challenging you guys to actually ask you a question. And the question is this. Where do you feel like an outsider? Where do you feel like a misfit? Where do you feel like someone who's on the outside looking in? And how is it that this passage, this story about Jesus coming into the world and drawing these outsiders to his intimate close presence, how is it that could speak to you precisely in the place where you feel like you're utterly alone? I started going through my head this week of all these different scenarios where one, even someone within the church could feel like an extreme outsider. And I wrote down a lot of different examples. And I think it hit me that probably for every single one of us in here, there are places in our life where we feel like that odd person out. We feel like the misfit. And it's probably different for every single one of us, and yet we all feel that in some way. And so I'm writing down all these examples, and they're all over the spectrum. I figured I'd share a few with you guys to see if anyone hits close to home. How about this? Some of you I know for certain. Others, I don't know your story as well, but I imagine there's some in here that have lost a loved one, either recently or in years past. Or there's been a tragedy in your family, or there's been strife. And you're coming into the Christmas holiday now, potentially surrounded by people that you're going to get Christmas cards from, that you're going to hear about their family travels and the parties that they're having and the fun time they're having with their kids and their grandkids. and you are going to feel utterly alone. You're going to feel like the odd person out because you don't have that. Maybe I'm leading with that one because it's one that sort of speaks a little bit to what I've struggled with the last few years. Maybe struggle is not the right word, but have felt. You know, my dad, this is the first year that he's not at home for Thanksgiving, his anniversary, Christmas. If you don't know, my dad has Alzheimer's and he's in assisted living now. And it's hard enough to grieve that just as it is. It's exponentially harder to grieve that when it feels like everyone around me is getting to celebrate Christmas in the way that I long to with my family but can't anymore. And I'm not saying a bad thing about other people. I love the people around me. I love you guys. I love the Christmas cards I get. I love seeing families where grandfathers and fathers are able to be with their kids and their extended family and enjoy it as they should. But I'd be lying if I told you that it doesn't make me feel like an outsider looking in. I thought of this also for those who are seeing people with families and children and marriages that, at least from appearances, look so healthy and happy, and perhaps that's not the place where you are. Perhaps you've gone through a divorce. Perhaps you're single, longing to be married and to have kids. Perhaps you are married and long to have children, but you can't. And you feel like an outsider looking in on everybody around you. I thought of that for families that perhaps are predominantly non-Christian, and maybe that you've become a believer later in life and you show up to family events and you realize, I am the only believer here. And the rest of my family thinks I am crazy or that I've joined a cult. They're like, Vespers, what is that? Or what if it's somebody that's in here, many of us, I would imagine, that have struggles that they feel like they can't tell anyone about. Maybe it struggles with doubt and skepticism about the truth of the Bible. Maybe it struggles with sin. Maybe it's relational difficulties, but you feel like those are the one thing that you can't mention to anyone, especially somebody at the church, which grieves me. You should be able to speak openly to anyone at the church. And yet I know that that's the feeling sometimes that predominates. And all of it goes to create this feeling of being someone who is on the outside, looking in on everyone else that's got their act together. And we feel utterly alone. I could keep going. Like I told you, I made a very long list. Made me sad at the end of writing that list, as you can imagine. But there are thousands upon thousands of ways that we, even within the church, can feel so isolated and alone and on the outside. And yet, what I see from the Magi's story is that when Jesus Christ, the Christ child, comes in the world, he comes precisely to speak into that place in your life, to step into it, to invite you into his family, to invite you near with him, to draw you out and say, you are not an outsider, you belong with me. Because here's the thing. If you encounter Jesus and your reaction is like the one that the Magi had here, i.e. they fall down before him, they bow down and they worship him, if that's your reaction to Christ, then that means that you are in Christ. You are united to him. And if you are in Christ, you are never an outsider in God's story. Never. And my prayer for all of us is that somehow, some way, we would be able to march through, especially this holiday season. And even though we might be surrounded with things that we see that can amplify that feeling of being alone, I'm praying that we would remember that actually the Christmas season, above all, is one that preaches to us, that shouts to us that in Christ, we are never on the outside. That we are with him, that we are in him, that we are in his family, and that he is constantly telling us, you belong. You're not on the outside looking in. You're with me. Jesus says, not me, Josh. Although you could be with me too, but it's just not nearly as good. Not even in the same ballpark. That's what I'm seeing in this account of the Magi. And like I told you guys, it pains me because I have like 25 points that I want to preach all over the place and what this means. And I'm already feeling the pain of what I haven't said about the Magi tonight. And yet the thing that I felt more than anything was that I wanted to preach to you that the Christ child means that those on the outside are now brought in. And if you are feeling that outsider mentality during this Christmas season, I want to say, I get you. I know that feeling. But number two, Jesus, he's got something better in store for us. And it's being on the inside with him. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get ready to take the Lord's Supper. Father God, as we prayed at the beginning of reading this scripture, I ask and pray that you would make this word stick. That you would make this word sharp. And I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm talking about the words of scripture that we read tonight. Make them lodge into our hearts, into our spirits, into our minds, so that the truth of it just continues to rattle around in there and we continue to hear your voice telling us, you belong. We continue to hear your voice saying, hey, if I invited those Magi to be by my side, how much more will I invite you? Thank you for this story that you give us. Maybe the more accurate way to say it is thank you for this account, this true account of history that you've given us. And Lord God, we pray that you continue to speak through it all throughout this evening and week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I hope you guys have one of these. We place them out on chairs. We even